You can take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. I don't have time to make all the announcements on Sunday morning, and I try to keep them just as few as I can so that we're not getting out at 1 o'clock, because I'm going to preach whether we make the announcements or not. But there's a lot of things going on. I hope you'll take advantage of looking at those in the bulletin this week. There is a ladies' meeting that's important this afternoon, and I hope you ladies can be there if at all possible. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let's stand together as I read from God's Word, shall we? 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. We've been looking through this great book of 1 Corinthians, one of the most doctrinal of all books, and I hope we're learning from it. Beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 4, we read, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." If I were choosing a text out of that this morning, it would be the last part of verse 6, that you might learn in us of men, in us, not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. I'd like to talk to you this morning on the subject of evaluating God's men. Paul begins that passage of Scripture by saying, "Let a man so account of us," evaluating God's men. Our Heavenly Father, now we pray you'd speak to us and illumine thy word to us. Help us to understand what you'll say to us, and make it personal to us, we pray. Help us to have a good balance in the way we look at things. And may we look at things with the same measuring rod that you look at them. We pray you'd guide us today. Fill us with the Spirit of God and help us, we pray, in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've got about an hour message to preach in about 35 minutes, so you're going to have to listen in a hurry, or else we're going to get out real late. So act like you're listening, even if you're not. The Corinthians were measuring their preachers. We've already seen that in these past weeks as we looked at Apollos and Paul and how the Corinthian people were so divided. They were taking account of their preachers. They were measuring them. They were comparing them. And by the way, it's a popular sport. It goes on today all the time of measuring preachers. The problem was they were using a measure that was not God's. They were measuring by their own yardstick and measured their preachers thereby. One measured by how deeply the preacher made him think. Another measured by how much he made him laugh. Another measured by how short his sermon was. Somebody said about preachers, said the great admonition to them is be simple, be sweet, be short, and be seated. And that is a good thing to go by, I think. But some people measure their preachers by how fast they can get their point across. But the rule was always, how does he affect me? How does he affect me? It's always a selfish judgment, by the way. We fail sometimes to look at the big picture and to see what God's doing overall in a man's life and not what he's just doing for me and how he impacts me. It was always a selfish judgment. They weren't using a biblical standard of judgment. A little later, some false prophets are going to get into this church, the church at Corinth, and they're going to accuse the Apostle Paul of some things. When that happens, the Apostle Paul is going to write back to the Corinthians in his second letter, and he's going to say they measuring themselves by themselves are not wise. They comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. To the Galatians, Paul wrote, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" It's amazing how a man impacts us. And we tend to judge preachers not by how good a preacher they are and what they're doing for God, but how they impact us. Am I become your enemy, Paul said, because I tell you the truth? He said in Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Aren't we a fickle people? We can love a man because he's helped us so much, and then he can cross us and we despise him. He becomes our enemy. They lay down their palm leaves at the Lord's feet on one day, and a few days later they cry, crucify him, crucify him. We're a very fickle people. Our opinions are shaded not so much by what a preacher is or what he does or even what he preaches, but it's by what we are. We tend to see men not as they are. We tend to see men as we are. I hope you'll get that down, because I'm telling you it's the truth. We all look through shaded glasses. We all have unconscious biases. And it's amazing how quickly a group of people can change and turn on a preacher. They did on the Apostle Paul. I read somewhere this week that when Reagan was in his heyday in the early 80s, after he got shot, the opinion polls were at 90%. Of just a few months later, there was a little bit of a recession, and one of his men came in and said, Mr. Reagan, the opinion polls today are at 36%. He said, well, I guess I'll have to get shot again. It's amazing how we handle people and how popular they can be with us, and then what an enemy they can be to us, depending on what's going on in our life. Not what they're doing, but what's going on in our life. The Corinthian believers were so tainted by the world's philosophy, and they were so carnal, they couldn't make good judgments. No way in the world they could have made a good judgment on a preacher. In this section of 1 Corinthians, Paul's trying to correct the divisions in the church. And there's all kind of divisions there. The primary cause of the division, of course, was carnality. And the fact that these people were so worldly minded. But it showed itself in an overestimation of men. And they pitted one man against another, and one preacher against another. And there was divisions because of it, a sectarian spirit in the church. And Paul is dealing all the way from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, all the way through chapter 4. He's dealing with these divisions. He says in verse 18, let no man of chapter 3, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Do you know what the basic unifier of a church is? It's common commitment to the Word of God. It's not commitment to a man, but it's a common commitment to the Word of God. Sometimes we have to become a fool to be wise. Sometimes we have to lay down our own opinions, is what Paul is saying. And let those in the church who think they're leading a group of people and leading them in a wise way, let them lay down their opinion and become submissive to the Word of God. And when we all become submissive to the Word of God, we can be unified together. But until that's true, there's a sectarian spirit in most churches. We have to be willing to lay down our opinions, to become fools in our own eyes, and accept what Scripture says. He says in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 3, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. What does he mean by that? He means that all preachers are yours. That all of those who are preaching the Word of God that God has given to you. If they're going by God's Word, it makes no difference whether they're your preference or not. They're giving you something from God's Word. They're the men that God has given to you. All are yours. All are given to you. We come now to 1 Corinthians 4, and there's no doubt when he comes to this passage that he's talking about evaluating and rating God's men. Now, before you become real critical of the Corinthians, let me tell you, we still are real bad about doing this. We're real bad about it. I'm bad about it. I'm preaching to me first tonight, or this morning. I want you to know we have to be careful about it. We tend to evaluate preachers according to their success, or how big a church they have, or who they're associated with, or how large their staff is, or how many missionaries they have, or how much they give to missions. We have a bad habit of evaluating preachers. How many of you say amen? I heard a story a preacher told one time. It's always stuck with me. He said there was a rally here in Atlanta, and a number of preachers had joined their churches together to have a big preacher in, so-called big preacher in, a well-known preacher. And he came in and he preached the rally, and he preached the meetings that they had, and he was assigned to take the preacher back to the airport. And he said he got in the car with the preacher, and they drove back to the airport and got into the airport in time and walked him to the gate. And when he came back from the gate from seeing this famous preacher get on the airplane, or about to get on the airplane, at least to be in the waiting area, he went back to his car and he noticed that his Bible had been left on the car seat. And he thought, he can't do without his Bible. I got to get his Bible to him. And so he picked up the Bible, and at breakneck speed, he ran to find this preacher before he got back on the airplane. And he made it. And he said as he was headed back to his car, his heart smote him. And said, I wonder if you would have done that for an unknown missionary. I wonder if you'd ran at breakneck speed with a missionary that left his Bible that nobody knew about. It wasn't very famous and nobody knew his name. I wonder if you'd have done the same thing for him. You know, it's amazing how we rate people. How we put important people and we'll do the world for them. And yet for somebody sometimes that's not as well known, we're not quite as apt to do as much for them. How much do we still rank preachers based on seeming importance? How many of you with me this morning? I want you to turn to Galatians just a minute. Galatians chapter 2. I love the Apostle Paul. He had a way of saying things that got right to the heart. Look at verse 6 of Galatians chapter 2. He says, but of those, he's talking about Peter, James, and John. He's talking about the upper echelon of the preachers in that day. He said, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. They seem to be somewhat. I mean, they had a name that went out. They seemed to be somewhat, but whatever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in the big conference added nothing to me. I added a word there, by the way. They that seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. And look down in verse number 8 or verse 9. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. I want to tell you, titles mean nothing to God. Where you sit in the church doesn't impress God. We put these men on the platform here, and they're helping back me up, but I want to tell you, where we sit in the church means nothing to God. You remember when the Pharisees, the Lord said of the Pharisees, they loved to sit in the upper seats in the synagogue. They loved to be seen of men. They loved to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. But none of that means anything to God. And Paul's question is, how do you know which one's more important? How do you rate a preacher? How do you take an account of the men of God? How do you know which one helps you the most? I mean, after all, which one of my teachers, first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, which one was the most important? How do I rate them? How do I rate the men of God who've had an impact on my life? And how do you rate the ones that had an impact on your life? How do you evaluate them? Now, by the way, again, we're talking about those who are true to the Word. I'm not talking about false prophets here. Obviously, we have to make some judgments on false prophets. And the Bible tells us to do that. But Paul makes this statement in chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us. The Greek word is legizomai. It means to keep a log, to take an account of, to think upon, to reckon. In other words, here's how I want you to think about us. Here's how to evaluate a preacher. And then he gives us three truths here I want to give you quickly this morning. Number one, the preacher's evaluation. You see that in verse 1 and 2. He says here, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Here's how you ought to think about preachers, he said. Number one, they're servants. They're ministers of Jesus Christ, he says. The word is a word, huperetes. It means an under-rower, The word servant is here. It's taken from a galley ship where the men, the slaves, rowed, and there was three rows of them. And the word for under rower, the word for servant here, is the lowest row in the ship. It was the third row, the bottom level, the ones that had the hardest job. They could hardly breathe down there. They were the lowest of the low. He said, how do you want to account of us? Yeah, I'll tell you how you take account of us. We're a servant. We're a servant. But we're a servant of Jesus Christ. And don't forget that he adds that. Paul loved that term. He used it in Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. In Titus 1:1, he said, Paul, a servant of God, same word, an apostle of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul liked to be thought of as a servant. I'm afraid sometimes that's not the way we think of people, is it? But he says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, and we've got to get the priority right there. He said in 2 Corinthians 4, I'm a servant of you. But first of all, he's a servant of Jesus Christ. He liked to be thought of that way. We always have to keep in balance who we are servants of first. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I shouldn't be the servant of Christ. There's a priority there. If I seek to meet men's needs first as I see them, I will put my focus in the wrong place on felt needs. But if I seek to preach the word first, then men's real needs are shown to be what they really are. My first obligation, ladies and gentlemen, is not to you. It's to this. My first obligation is to be a servant of Jesus Christ, not to be your servant. That's second. But first is to be a servant of Jesus Christ. There's a priority. I'm a servant first to the word, then to my people as I can meet their needs with the word. You know, some people, I'm afraid, though, want the pastor to serve all of their needs. If he preaches funerals and does the weddings in the church and makes sure that he keeps everything going well, they'd be happy. That's not the pastor's first requirement. My first priority is to the Word of God, not to you. If what you want's not in line with what the Bible says, then I must be a servant to this first. The pastor best serves the people when he serves the Lord. If you're going the same way the Lord's going, you'll be happy with that. If you're not going, you're not that way, you're not going to be happy with it. First of all, he's a servant of Christ. Second of all, he's a steward. He wants you to think of us, or we want you to think of us as a steward of the mysteries of God. And the word steward simply means a manager. It was applied to a servant who was left with the household goods and the slaves of his master. It simply means a manager. And the word mysteries in the New Testament simply means that which has been revealed. It's talking about this. Speaks of the Word of God. The job of the preacher is to steward the gospel. He's to be a manager of the gospel. He's not to misuse the goods that have been left to him. And these are the goods that have been left to us. I want you to listen carefully because I'm leading into something. 1 Timothy 1:11, Paul said, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The pastor's obligation is not to be funny. If he can be, that's okay. I wish I had a little more humor about me sometimes. I preached for Brother David McCoy the other night. David McCoy is one of the funniest men I've ever known. He can stand up and he's funny. He's just a funny man. He's got a natural humor about him. Now, if a man can combine that and get the gospel out, that's a powerful tool. And it's a wonderful thing. But not every pastor has that. My funnies are usually on me. When I tell jokes, people don't get them. I think it's these dummies I preach to. They don't understand my jokes. But the pastor's primary obligation is not to be funny or to entertain you. It's not really his responsibility to keep you coming. You know, I think sometimes the pastor feels like I got to do everything I can to keep my people coming. That's your job. I need to get you in Sunday school because I need to get you under the Word of God. I need to keep you here because I need to get you under the Word of God. But the primary thing is, let's keep the Word of God intact. Let's be entrusted with the gospel. It's your responsibility to stay up under it. We have to be careful of getting our priorities wrong, you see. My job is not to water down or dilute the gospel. The one thing required of a steward is that he be found faithful, that he be found trustworthy. When you think of a preacher, you're thinking it ought not be centered on how big his church is. That is one of the first questions we ask, though, isn't it? God help us. What about the little missionary serving somewhere? It's got a handful of people. What about him? Our first thought ought not be how well known he is or who he knows or how many degrees he has. But our first thought ought to be, is he faithful with the gospel? Has he betrayed the gospel or not? Has he been faithful to place the right emphasis where Scripture places the emphasis? Is he preaching the whole counsel of God? Has he rightly divided the word of truth? Has he rightly apportioned it? That's what it means. It may be okay to preach occasionally on Daniel's 10 toes, but I don't want to get stuck between them. And I get the idea some preachers are stuck in some places. They're not rightly apportioning the word of God, keeping the emphasis in the right place. Does he really stay on a scriptural target, or does he pander to a certain crowd? Is he controlled? Is he building a monument to himself? Does he major on the majors and minor on the minors? A faithful steward has to deliver the message the way it's been delivered, and not the way I want to give it. Sometimes that means being unpopular. Sometimes that means crossing the people that you love the most. Do you remember the story of Samuel in the Bible? I love the story of Samuel. Little Samuel that God gave the message to in the middle of the night. And it was to Eli, and it was a difficult message. His boys were going to die. And he had to give that message to Eli. And the Bible says when he gave it, the Scripture says in 1 Samuel 3, verse 8, Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. God pity the preacher that's hiding things that the people need, even though it may hurt them. Not giving the whole counsel of God. I think that's why God blessed Samuel so much. The Bible says he did let none of his words fall to the ground. From Dan to Beersheba, they all knew he was established to be a prophet. And he served the Lord to the day of his death. And at the day of, right before he died, he said, listen, nobody can point a finger at me. Nobody can say I've taken anything from you. I've been faithful to God. That's the job of a steward. And that's the way you ought to examine a preacher. I love that story of Jehoshaphat and Ahab in the Bible in 1 Kings 22. And how Jehoshaphat went up to go to battle with Ahab. And Ahab said, all of my prophets tell me we're going to win this battle. And Jehoshaphat said, but is there a prophet of the Lord here? Is there one here from Jehovah God? And he said, Ahab said, I got one, but he never tells me what I want to hear. And Jehoshaphat said, well, let's hear him. And so they got old Micaiah out of jail. He was already in jail. And Micaiah, as the messenger, brought him across the way to see old Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord says to me, that's what I'm going to say. That's a faithful preacher. That's the preacher's evaluation, see. When you think of him, you ought to think of him as a servant of Christ, though, and a steward of the gospel. And then in verses 3 to 5, you see the preacher's examination. I want you to notice what he says here. He says, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. These verses teach us to avoid censoriousness when it comes to preachers. Basically, they're going to teach us the same thing as Matthew 7:1 when it comes to faithful preachers. Judge not, lest you be judged. We have to be careful with censoriousness when it comes to preachers. You don't have the final verdict. And that's what it means, by the way, when it says, judge not lest you be judged. Obviously, we're told to judge in some situations. We're to discern certain things about whether they're right or wrong. There's a difference between censorious judgment and discerning the good from the bad and the right from the wrong and the good from the better from the best, and censorious judgment. John 7:24, I think, gives us the rule of all judgment. It says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Among God's men that are speaking the truth, there's a lot of differences, aren't there? And some men through time prove themselves to be erroneous that we thought were right to begin with. And I've watched it for years. You can't always tell at the beginning whether a man's going to end up right or not. How many of you are with me? You can't always tell whether his doctrine's going to stay true or not. We always can't tell that at the very beginning. But the Apostle Paul gives us some things here. He says, first of all, in verse 3, the examination of a preacher shouldn't be a big thing with a preacher. He said, it's a small thing. It's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Paul didn't count the censure or the approval of the people he loved at Corinth or others as the final verdict. When he says it's a small thing, he means it's not the main thing with him. It's not the main verdict. A pastor who makes his people's happiness the main thing will be a weak pastor. I promise you that's true. He doesn't mean here, I think, that he writes off all opinions as nothing. He doesn't mean that he's some God who can't be touched by the opinions of his people. He simply means it's a small thing. It's not the biggest thing. It's a small thing to be judged by the people. There are some people who sit in our churches who we ought to evaluate their opinions more than others. You know, there's a lot of difference between an opinion and an informed opinion. Everybody's got an opinion. A lot of difference between an opinion and an informed opinion. I heard a preacher say one time, or somebody told me he said this. I think he did. It was printed somewhere that he said it. He said, I care more what the lost people think of me than what you think of me. That's erroneous. How can a lost people make a good judgment on a preacher? How can a lost people judge the Word of God? I want to tell you, not only can lost people not judge a good preacher or good preaching, but carnal people can't judge it. Carnal people wouldn't know good preacher if they heard it, because they're not right. How would they judge that? The Apostle Paul said, it's a small thing with me, you see. I have to tell you this, I care more what some of you think than what others of you think. Say, I don't like that. I don't care. I just said I didn't care. There used to be a man here, and I'm going to clarify that because I do care. Some. Brother Frank Thigpen taught a Sunday school class here for many years and was a wonderful Bible teacher and been a pastor. He had one of the greatest balances of Bible knowledge of any man I've ever sat under. Frank very rarely ever disagreed with me on anything I said. But if he did, I had great respect for his opinion, because he knew the Word of God. And I value people that know God's Word's opinion about what I speak every Sunday than those who may not know it. Are you with me? Now, I value everybody's opinion to some extent, but I want to tell you something. Just because a man says something to me, it may not be backed up by the Word of God. I want to know if you disagree with something, tell me where you see it. Not just because you got an opinion. Paul said, it's a small thing with me. He's not saying that what you say about me doesn't mean anything, but he's saying, comparing to what God says, that's a small thing. And he goes on to say there, I think, to soften the accusation, just like I did just a moment ago. He goes on to say there, or of man's judgment. Whether it's any man. In other words, I'm not just pointing you Corinthians out, but I take it as small, any man's censoriousness of what I preach. I want you to understand that a faithful preacher has to be confident in his calling. And he has to be confident in his message. If he's an easygoing puppet like man, he cannot be faithful to the message God's given him. A preacher cannot be a puppet. Not to the deacons. Not to the staff, not to anybody. He's got to know his message, and he's got to know his calling, or he will wind up being a people pleaser. And I want to tell you something. You can't take a church very far. You'll only take it to the level of the whiners. And you got whiners in every church. I'm trying to look across here, but I don't see any, but I think they're there. But a lot of churches cater to the whiners. Amen. The squeaky wheel gets the grease. He must not bow to that, you see. Paul says, it's a small thing what you say about me. It's a small thing what you judge about me. Yea, or any man's judgment. I want you to notice verse 3 and 4. He says, not only is it a small thing what you say, it's a small thing what I say. Look at the last part of verse 3. He said, yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Paul was very conscious of his own imperfections and his own self-bias. I mean, can I be unbiased in my own judgment? If we were our own judges, nobody would go to jail. Nobody ever get a ticket. Everybody's got an excuse for what you do. That's why the Bible says every way of man's right in his own eyes. I have a hard time judging myself. Somebody said, as a young preacher, you think the whole world ought to come hear you. As an older preacher, you wonder why anybody does. But I can't be impartial in judging myself. By the way, if I can't judge myself, surely you can. If I can't know my total heart, you can't know it either. I don't know all my motives. That's what he means when he says in verse 4, I know nothing by myself. Or literally, I don't know anything against myself. In other words, he had a clear conscience. Paul had a clear conscience about himself. He said that often. And he said in Acts 24, herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense, both towards God and towards men. I hope we have a clear conscience. I try to preach with a clear conscience. I try to keep my conscience right with God. I make up with my wife every Saturday night so I can preach well. You know, I leave the house early so I don't fight with her on Sunday mornings. I heard about a preacher who went into a store to buy something, and he kind of got in an argument with a lady that was trying to sell him something. And he was a little harsh with her, and he walked out of the store. The next morning he was preaching somewhere, and she was the pianist. He preached like this the whole time. It's hard to preach to people if you don't have a clear conscience. And Paul said, I exercise myself to have a clear conscience, both towards God and towards man. He said, I don't know anything about myself. I don't know anything. He said, I'm not saying because I don't judge myself, I'm not saying that I know anything wrong. I got a clear conscience. He says, yet am I not hereby justified? He asked a question there. Because I don't know anything about me that would condemn me. Does that clear me? And the rhetorical answer is no. It's a mild way of striking at their judgmental attitude in Corinth towards men of God. And they were forming groups with inside the church in order to back one preacher and back another preacher and dividing over this and that. What Paul is saying is you and I can't see all the angles. I don't know how much God's using a man. Neither can we make a proper judgment of the value of a man's ministry. We don't know how to do that now. By the way, that helps me. Because a lot of times I go off to conferences and I come back and feel like I'm doing nothing. And compared to some men, it looks like I'm doing nothing. I used to go off to some of the bigger conferences in the country and go back to my little church in Selmer, Tennessee, or in Cedartown, Georgia, and I'd feel so low. Like I absolutely was getting nothing accomplished. But I want to tell you something. We don't have the tools right now to look and say what God's doing through anybody in this church. We don't have the ability to evaluate all of that now. And that's what he's saying. Look at Noah. He only saved his family. 120 years of preaching, that's all he got saved. But through that, he saved his whole family. And he saved the world. Look at Jeremiah, who preached for all those years and as far as we know led nobody to Christ. But he did what God told him. He preached a message of judgment. We have to be careful of becoming divisive over who's doing what. Are you with me so far? Some of you are. You say, how could that be applied to here? Let me tell you something. Let me show you something. We have people here from all kind of backgrounds. We have people here from BJ. We have people here from Tennessee Temple, from Pillsbury, from Pensacola, from Crown College, from West Coast, and from all over the place. And I want to tell you something. I'm not a one college person. I recommend people to go where I believe they have the best things for them, and depending on their background. We also have people here who've come here out of Southern Baptist churches who are coming out of the new contemporary movement. And I praise God for that. As we grow and our kids grow, our families mingle together by intermarriage or by marriage. And we have family groups here after a while. We have people move in, one family to the other. And I want to tell you something. If we're not careful, we form within our own church groups of people who form cliques because of common preferences. Not a bit of difference in what happened at Corinth. Having common preferences, common backgrounds, things that draw us together. If we're not, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with that unless we lock other people out. And when we lock other people out, we become a little clique, exactly what happened at Corinth. What Paul is trying to heal in this church is churches within a church. And I tell you, you can't have churches within a church without divisiveness. I use three measuring sticks when it comes to fellowship. The people with whom I have close fellowship and the colleges that I recommend, the churches with whom we fellowship, I have three measuring rods that I use. First of all, do they use the King James Version? And I make no apology about that. Do they use the King James Version? I may not agree with them on how much in detail we go. We may not agree on the textual issue. But do they use the King James Version? I'm not going to be one to take us away from the King James. I'm not moving with a group of people in this country that are moving away from the old book that helped us get where we are and has been the book we've used. Whatever else you may believe about it, God has blessed this book. And that's one of my measuring rods. A second measuring rod I use is, are we separated or are they separated? I'm going to tell you something. I'm not a part of the ecumenical movement either. I'm not joining in with anybody and everybody in the name of God. Just because they use the name of God, let's join in with them. No, they may not be using the same God we're using. Not only that kind of separation, but personal separation. I want to tell you, if people are not willing to be personally separated, they're not dedicated. Dedication requires that I'm willing to give up some things for God. It means I'm willing to dress a certain way and to look a certain way. I'm willing to do some things for God's sake. Amen. And I know this is a Sunday morning crowd, and we're going to thin the ranks a little bit. But I'm going to tell you something. You've got to have some measuring rods to keep a church moving in the same direction. And if you're not willing to lay down some measuring rods there, you develop to yourself a polyglot of people that don't agree on things, and then when we have trouble, we have a split. Number three is the music right. Music ought to be godly and ought to be reverent. And I don't have enough musical expertise to be able to put it down on paper, but I know it when I hear it. Amen. I know bad music when I hear it. But I want you to listen to me. I said all that to get on to say something else. Even within those parameters, we're going to have some differences. Even within those parameters. And that's what Paul's trying to get across, I think. Okay, so you like Crown. You like BJ. You like Pensacola. You like West Coast. Don't make judgments on people just because they went to that school. And some of you don't know what we're talking about. But those people that go to Christian colleges know all the arguments. And we know that there's some division there and there's little things we differ on. But I'm going to tell you something. There's good men doing the job at all those schools. In the church, we got to learn to take the main things God's called this church to do and unite on those things and allow the smaller matters to be decided by the pastor. It's the way it has to be. Remember, the rule Paul laid down early in this book was that in the church, we have to all speak the same thing. We have to all speak the same thing. Party line differences interrupt the unity of a church. Notice what else Paul says in verse 4 and 5. He that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing. He's talking about preachers. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Only God knows our motives. I can say all the right things and have a wrong motive. Only God knows our conscience and our innermost desires. Building a big church is not the test of a godly preacher. How widely he's used as far as this day and age and how much you love a preacher is not the test of a godly preacher. In fact, his own opinion's not the test. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Hear some preachers talk about their ministries, you'd think they hired their own promotion agency. They were their own promotion. I like what A.W. Tozer once said. Somebody introduced him in glowing terms and talked about what a great preacher he was. And when he got up to preach, he said, God will have to forgive that man for what he said. And then he said, God will have to forgive me for enjoying it. We all love to hear our own praises sung. You're no different than I am on that. You can hear your name mentioned behind you, and they may not be talking to you, but you'll hear your name. We're all egotist. Let's face it, we all love to hear certain things said, but I'm afraid those who sing our praises now and those who sing our condemnation now are not going to be the ones who sing the last song. The last song's going to be sung by the Lord. And then every man will have praise of God, Paul said. What he means by that, every man will have his just reward. At the judgment, then shall every man have praise of God. And that's not just true of us as preachers, it's true of every Christian. I hope your conscience is clear. But even if it's clear, that's not your final judgment. There's more to it than that. Whole lot more than just a clear conscience. It's made up of our motives and the counsels of our heart. I want to quickly finish. There was a couple here some years ago, called John, named John and Marion Perkins. Some of you remember them. He was the captain of the naval station out at Dobbins Field. And John and Marion being greatly used of God. They were just through here a few days ago, and we had dinner with them. And they're being used of God in a church out in Omaha, Nebraska. And when John first came here, he was had a severe bout of depression from some things that had happened in his life. And I counseled with him, and he had some other folks counseling with him. They'd been assigned to the naval base. But I counseled with him, and one day he came in. He came to everything. He came to soul winning. He came to prayer meeting. He came to everything. He was in everything this church had. And he said to me one day, he said, Preacher, I don't know my motives. I'm not sure I'm coming for the right reason. I don't know that I'm coming to prayer meeting for the right reason. I don't know that I'm coming to soul winning for the right reason. How do I know my motives? And I said, John, I don't know if I know my motives. I just try to do the right thing. Sometimes I come to things to encourage other people, not myself. Sometimes I do things not, and I can't figure out whether I got the right motive or not. I don't know how to judge my motives all the time. I don't stay with my wife necessarily because I have the right motive. I don't do anything because of right. I do it because I'm supposed to do it. It's right, and I do have the right motive, by the way. I better correct that one. I didn't think about that one before I said it. But I thought later, that's enough. I'm sure when I get to the judgment seat, the Lord's going to say, you remember that Sunday when you preached a certain message? And you looked out there and you saw somebody and you refrained from saying something because you thought you'd hurt them or you thought you'd make somebody mad. I'm sure the Lord's going to say sometimes, you know, remember when you preached that message and you saw somebody that you wanted to keep real bad? You see, the final judgment comes from God. Sometimes when you play these people that play the piano, you can play the piano and play all the right notes and not play the music. Not as it's written. And the only person that'll know is the person that's taught them or the person that wrote the music. The only person that knows whether I'm truly pure in my heart, right in my motives, is the Lord Himself. I don't even know it myself. But there's coming a judgment. That's why we must not prejudge. If a man's preaching the Word of God and helping you with the Word of God, don't rate him. May the Lord help us in those things. Quickly, I give you Paul's explanation in verse 6. He says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." There's a lot in that verse, but just one phrase I want you to notice. "That you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written." The Corinthian cult of men worshipers still exist. If I were writing that, I would say that you might learn not to think of where we've gone to school. Or that you might learn not to think of where we learned the ministry or what our background was above that which is written. We mustn't be puffed up for one against another. We mustn't let a man's style or his background be the decisive factor in whether we allow him to minister to us. We've got certain biblical parameters that I've enumerated here a little while ago. And then we have to look at biblical qualifications of a man. But I'll tell you, after that, we need to forget style and preference and learn to listen to a man for what he gives me from the Word of God. It may be that you once had a pastor you loved so very dearly, and now you can't find somebody that meets that qualification. I'm going to tell you something. It may have been that you thought of a man above that which is written. If you can't find somebody to minister to you, it may be that you thought of a man above that which is written. A preacher and a Sunday school teacher, they're tools. They're not the craftsman. They're just the tool. Tools break sometimes, you know it. Tools sometimes lose their usefulness. And when those tools move on or they lose their usefulness or they break, God's got another tool. He's always got another tool. And what I found through my life, by 31 years in the ministry, is great Christians are not made by great tools. Great Christians are made by the great craftsman. And they learn to let the tools be what they will in their place. And don't get an overemphasis on the tool. They keep their eyes on the builder. The builder never changes. The tools change. Better keep your eyes in the right place. You want to keep growing, you've got to keep your eyes in the right place. Paul said, "Don't think of me above that which is written." Don't think of Apollos or Peter above that which is written. How do you evaluate a preacher? Number one, is he a servant of Christ? And number two, is he a steward and faithful with the mysteries of God? Other than that, you better not rate him. You better just learn. Learn all you can, where you can, wherever you are. Serve the Lord, but keep your eyes on the craftsman. He's the one doing the work. And by the way, when you can no longer listen to the tool, when you can no longer learn from the tool, it's time perhaps to either get another tool that you can listen to, or it's time to get your own heart right with God. Because something's wrong if you can't learn from the tool that you're under. Amen? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you would help us to be a united church. United because we keep looking to Thee. We keep our eyes on the great Master, the Lord Jesus. That we never get an overemphasis on men or on issues even, or on backgrounds, on our selfish preferences sometimes. Lord, help us in these things. We are unbalanced because of the fall of man. And I pray you would help us. I pray this morning if there's one sitting here lost, that they'll come to the Savior today. They'll come trust the one that wants to save them more than they want to be saved. You'll make this the day of their salvation. And Lord, if for some reason there's some folks here this morning who've drifted away from Thee and for some reason cannot get their focus right again, I pray they'll get their emphasis back on Thee. Men are tools. They make mistakes. They break down. They're not perfect. And we certainly should not think of them above that which is written. I pray you would guide our thinking in those areas so that we can keep our lives on track. Our heads are bowed for a moment. Our eyes are closed. In just a moment, I'm going to give the invitation.